Says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Amen. I'm going to try that again. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things."
Amen.
"His right hand," who is the right hand?
Jesus.
"And his holy arm have gained him the victory." And that's what's happened. Jesus has went before us, and he's conquered death, hell, and the grave. Can somebody give God praise for that? Amen. "The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations." So nobody's without, everyone's without an excuse. "He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Now think about that for a minute. The whole end of the earth has seen the salvation of our God. Paul said in the book of Romans that even nature itself teaches you there's a God. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord." What's he say in the last psalm of the whole book? "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Say it with me. "Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord." Give him praise this morning. Wow. "Whom the sun sets free." Blind Bartimaeus said, "Have mercy on me, son of David." He cast his garment aside, and his garment represented his blindness. But by faith, he cast his garment off before he was ever healed. He cried out. He knew who he was. Most of the crowd was saying, "Prophet, teacher." He said, "Son of David." In other words, he said, "I know you're the Son of God. I know you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Threw off his cloak, went to Jesus, was healed. Sad that day, wasn't it? Everybody on that road, and the only one that could see Jesus was the blind man. Think about it. Everybody else couldn't see him. Called him everything. "Who do you say that he is?" Peter said, "You're the Son of God. We ain't got nowhere else to go." Do you feel that way this morning? We all got to come to that place. You are the Son of God. We have nowhere else to go. Father, we thank you for this moment. Thank you for this opportunity to come to your table and to remember your death. You said for us to remember your death every time we did this, Jesus. To remember the price that's been paid. And none of us come to this table worthy this morning. We all come on your coattail, Jesus. You made it possible through your righteousness, through your obedience, by your sacrifice and the blood you poured out and the stripes you took, the crown of thorns in your brow and the beating you took for us. We remember that price this morning as we come to your table and remember you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Jeremiah chapter 18. Let's look at what the Lord says here. He's talking to Jeremiah, and he's going to speak to him with this analogy. But there's a lot said about a potter, and there's a lot we need to learn about our own Christian experience with the potter. And he says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause you to hear my words.'" This is the Lord talking to the prophet. "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel." Something at the wheel. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. He made it again. Aren't you glad God does things over? Aren't you glad God is a God of a second chance? Aren't you glad that three strikes and you're not always out with God? Amen. God is a God, a merciful God. He's a gracious God. Slow to anger, the Bible teaches us. Not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. That's the kind of God we serve. The God of a second chance. And so he's got this potter's got this vessel on the wheel, and it was marred, and he's going to make it over. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation, listen, we all need to hear this, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. In other words, God brings whole nations down, not just people. He can bring a whole nation down. But He's a good God. He wants everybody to repent. He wants men and women to turn from evil. Let me say something. When we turn away from our sin, we don't make God any more God. God's all God, whether you and I do it His way or not. He's trying to get us to do things for our own good. Remember ever telling one of your children that? I'm just trying to tell you this for your own good. You know, and that's how God is. We're His children. And He says, if a nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation that and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I was going to benefit it. So God's a fair God. He wants us to do things right. God's not on an ego trip. He's not trying to get us to do things right to help Him out. God's all God whether you and I show up or not. God was all God before He ever created any of us, including Adam and Eve. God is, He is omnipotent, right? God exists internally. He needs nothing outside of Himself to exist. Think about that for a minute. No other creature can that be said about. Can't be said about Satan, Lucifer. Can't be said about angels. Can't be said about us as humans. God exists internally. He's sovereign. That means He needs nothing outside of His own being to exist. That can't be said about anything else but God. So when you and I come to God, we're the ones that receive the benefit. He's after relationship, right? He wants to have a relationship with us. But we don't add knowledge to God. We don't add power to God. We don't add anything to God, beauty or any such thing. God brings all that to us. And that's what makes this salvation that the prophets told about, that Jesus bought for us, that we proclaim now by the gospel, that's what makes it so unbelievable, if I can use that word, is how God, it's all lopsided. It's all one-sided. I remember a preacher saying years ago, he said a guy in the neighborhood had a mule that he plowed with. He said he had a little bitty old donkey that he'd hook up to that mule every time they plowed. And that mule would plow the whole field. All day long he'd plow. And so he said, he asked him one day, he said, why do you tie that donkey up to that mule? He said, it don't do nothing. All it does is prance around through the dirt while the mule pulls the whole thing. He said, that mule won't pull without that donkey tied beside of him. He said, I have to tie that donkey. He said, the donkey don't do a thing. You're right. He's just along for the ride. That's kind of how it is with us, isn't it? The Lord pulled all the weight, didn't He? He went to Calvary for us. He paid the price for our sin. And now the Bible says that we receive all the benefits. The Lord, He is the conqueror of everything. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible says this about us. We are more than conquerors. Who's more than a conqueror? You remember Rocky? His wife's more than a conqueror, right? Rocky go in the ring, get his brains beat out, and hand her the $10 million prize. That's being more than a conqueror, isn't it? That's what Jesus did for us. He went in the ring for us. And the Bible talks about that when it talks about Him in Isaiah 53. In fact, the Hebrew says that in the Hebrew, it doesn't just call it stripes. It calls it war wounds. That's what the Hebrew calls it in Isaiah. War wounds. The Lord, that's hard to say. War wounds. The Lord went to battle for you and I, took our place so that all we'd have to do, like a little donkey, is just hook up to the mule and he'd pull the whole field. That's what Jesus has done for us. He went to the cross. He went to bat for us. And now we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, who's loved us. So the potter says, he continues to talk. He says, the Lord comes in and talks about how he'll treat nations. Now therefore, he says in verse 11, speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And I think that should be a word to every nation in the world, ours included, that if we will turn back, we're continuing to turn away from God. Just one little thing I paid attention to just yesterday. We went from A.D. and B.C. to B.C.E. and C.E. to get rid of Jesus out of that. That's why we did that, to get rid of Christianity. Do you realize that hasn't stopped for me? I still use A.D. and B.C., but do you realize that Jesus Christ is so important we date the whole world's events around Him? And the world continues to get rid of God as much as they can, from the courthouse to the classroom to whatever. But God is in charge. How would you like to be God? Create everything and get credit for nothing. He's the one made everything. He gets credit for nothing anymore in the kind of cultures we live in. But that shouldn't be true of you and I. We should still be the ones giving God credit. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29. We're going to talk about the potter just a little bit more. Flip back to Isaiah. I'll take you. We're going to wind up in the New Testament. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 29. Let me show you something else about the potter. In Isaiah chapter 29, let's look at verse 15 and 16. Because he gave Israel a warning there, right? He said, you men of Judah, you need to turn back. Turn back. And he started the whole chapter of 18 off by saying, I can make you over again. I can straighten you out. Just turn back. Come back to me. He says, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord and their works in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Do you hear what God said? Now, how much of that do we have in the world? How much of that do we have in America? People who say we came from evolution and all that instead of God creating us. You know, if you'll take time, just about all 66 books, including the New Testament, God proclaims himself as the creator. I guess he knew we would have a problem with that, and so he emphasized that over and over and over again, like he is here. How can the clay, whom the potter has formed, how can he say of him who made it, he did not make me? You see, and that's what happens to when you get into false religions and idolatry, and that's what happened into Israel. They started worshiping false gods, got into idolatry, and got away from the fact that God was the creator. See, if God's not the creator, he don't have the final authority. If we showed up here on our own and created this world ourselves, God doesn't have the final authority. But God does have the final authority. He is the final judge, and each one of us will have to stand before him someday. He created all things. All things were created for him and by him. And in the Genesis, starting in Genesis chapter 1, he proclaims that. And he proclaims that in just about every book of the Bible, if not including all the epistles. How he talks about him being the creator. He reminds us of that he's the creator. So we don't have the freedom just to go out and do things on our own and forget who God is. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. Again, he talks about this potter. In Isaiah chapter 45, let's look at verse 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9 and 10. He says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Who's the maker? God. You're not going to win. None of us are going to win. Sinner or saint. Red, yellow, black, or white. None of us are going to win striving with God. And he says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? And that's proclaimed in Romans chapter 9. Paul restates that. The clay can't say to the potter, what are you doing with me? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? In other words, we can't get out there thinking we've had some level of a success and forget whose hands caused that. Right? Remember what we read last week in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Where God said, I'm blessing you and I'm also taking you through trials so I can do you good at an expected end. The Bible teaches us in the book of Revelations that God opens doors, no one can't shut them. God closes doors, and we can get both hands and both feet and still can't open it. God's the one's in control. The Lord said, every good and perfect gift has come down from Him. And so He's reminding us of that here. He says, shall you, the handiwork say He has no hands. Are we going to get out there and say to God, we've done all this? That's what Nebuchadnezzar did, didn't he? He walked out on his balcony. The Bible teaches us, and he said, look what I've done. You know what God said? You didn't do this, buddy. I'm the one that gave you this kingdom. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 13 that God raises up authority. He raises up kings. It's Him that puts them in authority, whether it's in Russia, America, Mexico, or wherever. We have a lot less to do with this than we think we do. And so God said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm the one that set you in there. You're going down today. The Bible said He took his sanity from him, sent him out with the wild animals. He went with the wild animals for 7 years. And the Bible said then his senses came back to him, and he came back and repented and praised and extolled the God of heaven. I believe, everybody says what the preacher believes. I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, because the end of his testimony, he was praising God and talking about He was the one that was in charge. I'm going to say something to all of us, sinner and saint alike. There's going to be a time in your life and my life, if it's not already happened, where you're going to know for a surety that God's the last, He gets the last word. You're going to know that He's in charge. You're going to know that He's the boss. You may turn away from it. You may go continue to do your own thing. But there's going to be a day in everyone's life where we're going to know that God is the boss. He's the one that's in charge. And so he says here with the potter, woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? So he's challenging us to remember who's in charge. He's challenging us to remember that we are made by Him, and that we are His people, and that He does for us as it seems good to Him, which is what's best for us. Because none of us can see tomorrow, right? God sees tomorrow. And God is not only willing to walk with us through tomorrow, but He's also willing to take us as a marred vessel and put us back on that wheel and remake us. That's a good God, amen? Now, I want to take you to Zechariah chapter 11. I want to show you some more about a potter before we go into the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 11. The potter is an important part of the whole Scripture. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, I want to show you what the Scripture says here. It says, and listen to the words of this, and you'll start seeing where we're going to go in just a minute. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, in verse 12, 11 and 12, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Where have you heard that before? And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. Where have you heard that before? That princely prince they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, threw them into the house of the Lord. Where have you heard that before? For the potter. Now, if you got any doubt if God's in control, these two verses alone ought to tell you He's in control. Because there was a guy named Judas who took 30 pieces of silver into the house of God after betraying Jesus Christ, threw them down on the temple floor, went out and hanged himself in a field, and they took that money and bought that field the potter's field. These verses alone tell you how big your God is. Everything He said is going to come to pass. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Not one jot or tittle of His word will not come to pass. He's going to do it all. He says, the silver and threw them down the house of the Lord for the potter. Now let's go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to share some things with you that you may not know. Matthew chapter 27. This, I'm tying all this together for you for the first time in my entire ministry. All these passages together. The potter's house. He says, when morning came, chapter 27, verse 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put Him to death. I got news for them. They couldn't do that. He had to lay His life down. So they had to go along with God's plan. And so they plotted. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him in Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So when you see, none of us have encountered somebody in the flesh as pure and holy as Jesus. None of us have. We've never come into contact with somebody with that level. So somewhere this had to get to Judas. He realized that he had betrayed innocent, totally innocent blood. And he seed that this, he had been condemned. He was remorseful, brought back the 30 pieces of silver of the chief priests and the elders to them, saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Right? They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to be a part. And here's what Zechariah just said. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now there's no idea here being portrayed in this initial event that the potter's field was going to wind up being bought. But God had already prophesied that it would. All right? So everything's going to work out just the way God says it. His word will never fail. So he threw it down, but the chief priest took the silver and peace, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. So they had dealt with Judas to betray Jesus with money. And they betrayed him. He betrayed him for money, and he's remorseful over it, throws down the silver in the temple, runs out. And they said, it's not right for us to keep this money because it's blood money. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field. Now listen, it wasn't a burial field at first. Listen how it reads. A lot of people misrepresent this. They bought the potter's field to bury strangers in. Strangers and outcasts. Now, this potter's field, some people will preach this as a burial ground, but it wasn't a burial ground until now. Now it became a burial ground. And Judas brought all this about through his actions and through the prophecy that came to pass through God's word. And so this potter's field is now being converted to a graveyard, because a potter's field was used until, just like a rock quarry or anything else, they would get their clay and all that until they ran out, or until it got too hard. Sometimes the vessels would be discarded in the potter's field that were not able to be made over anymore, or if the clay was too hard, they would discard it there. And so now what we see a picture of is Jesus Christ buying the potter's field with his price. He came into this world to buy up the strangers, those who were outcasts, those who couldn't be made over by the world's terms, the clay that was no longer fit to use. Jesus Christ, with the price that was paid for him, bought the potter's field. And he bought the potter's field in order for us. Now listen, here's where I think much of the church world today is missing it. God did not get us and buy us back in the potter's field to put us back on the wheel, to fix everything in our lives, so we could walk out on Him and continue to do our own thing. But that's how most of the world is. Half the churches fell into that today. God brings redemption. He sets us back on a wheel. He makes us over again. He brings us out of that potter's field, delivers us from our trouble, from our sin, and all of that takes place in our life. Thank you, God, for doing that. I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back and do things the way I always did it. That's not right. We've been bought with a price. The Bible says very plainly in Peter, not the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Not of silver and gold that corrupts itself, but with the Son of God. And here we see the price that Jesus was betrayed for going out symbolically, what His value was, and He took His value and bought up the potter's field, spiritually speaking. All of us were in the potter's field. Some need more work than others, but all of us are marred. And Paul said, if we break the law in one point, we break the whole law. So it's not this big sin, little sin thing with God. We're the ones that do that. Paul said if we break the law, we broke one part of the law, we break the whole law. And so now the potter is in charge. The potter is the one that's in charge. And all through the Bible, the Lord God Almighty is presented to us as a potter. And now we are the clay. You and I are the clay. And God molds us and makes us. Let me tell you something. We don't invent who we are. None of us do. We don't invent things at all. In fact, none of us have made something out of nothing. The only one that can lay claim to that is God. We don't make things on our own. We don't invent who we are. You know who we discover who we are. See, God molds us and makes us. The Bible teaches us in the book of Jeremiah. He told Jeremiah, I said, I knew you before I formed you. He called Cyrus, who was a pagan ruler, not one of his people, called him by name 500 years before he ever showed up and was born. Just like we read in Zechariah, God said, hey, that money for the price of my son is going to be cast down inside my house, and then it's going to be given to the potter's field. God is true, the rest of us are liars. What we do through life is we discover what God has done in us. And the tragedy is this, is many people get their own dreams and aspirations and they don't talk to God. And God has plans for us, plans He told Jeremiah to do you good and to prosper you and to bring you to an expected end, like we talked about last Sunday. God has a purpose and plan for the way He's designed all of us and made us up and gifted us. We're on a journey to discover that. God puts us in situations so that we can discover who we are. Some people just start discovering it later. Some people start discovering it earlier. And some people tragically never do discover what God made them for. And it's like some people with their spiritual lives and their entire lives are that person. Oh Lord, I hope this ain't going on this morning. I'm going to say it anyway. They're like that person who puts that little bitty spare tire on and never takes it off. Is that you? That's how it feels, don't it? Right? I mean, God has a purpose. Everybody in this room, God had a specific intention in mind for. God has purpose and plans. And He may use certain situations in the world to help move that along. He may not. But God is in charge and in control. The Bible says He has the heart of the king in His hand to turn it however He wishes. God can do all of that. God knows what's going to happen in the stock market tomorrow. Do you know that? Nobody believes that but me. I know the stock market has a mind of its own, but still. God knows how many seeds are in a watermelon. We don't know that until we cut it open. The Holy Spirit knows everything about everything. And that's the kind of God we serve. And so He's going to chart our lives and chart our course so that we don't fall on the way and do our own thing. God wants us to be in His will. And I want to leave you with that as I close this morning. God is a potter. We are His making. We are His creation. The first thing God wants to do is set His Holy Spirit inside of us. And as He sets His Holy Spirit inside of us, He wants us to begin to yield our territory over to Him so that He has control of our lives. God wants to lead and direct our lives, not only to bring glory and honor to Him, but also to bless us. God has a plan for us. I'll never forget hearing Magic Johnson testify one time. You know, he lives with AIDS. His wife stuck with him through all that, through the horrendous living he did when he was on the road. But he tells a story about his grandmother, who's a born-again Christian, cautioning him about living right and how he wished he would have listened to his grandmother. So it's a kind of a humbling story to hear that. God is not steering you a certain way to do you wrong. He's not steering me a certain way to cause me pain. God's steering me a way to do me good. Now, there may be some pain involved because how many knows we're stubborn? Anybody stubborn besides me? Yes. We're all got a little stubborn streak in us. Sometimes that's okay. If you're standing for the Lord, be stubborn. But if you're wrestling with God, give up. The Lord loves us more than we love our own offspring. Don't you think about that for a minute. Now, we love our offspring. There's probably not a parent in this building that wouldn't die for their children. But the Lord did die for His children. In Exodus, God's pretty fed up with His people. And He says to Moses, says, hey, get out of the way, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses interceded, right? Moses showed us a picture of intercession. And Jesus, He said, hey, if you're going to kill them, kill me. And then in the New Testament, we have the height of that, don't we? Jesus come along and He said, hey, kill me instead of them. That's where we stand today. Your life was worth something to God. It may not be worth something to your family. Maybe they've kicked you out. It may not be worth something to your circle of friends. Maybe they've left you. It may not be worth something to somebody at work or even the boss at work. But your life is worth something to God. He specifically designed each one of us. He put us on the wheel. And me, He's had to put me back on the wheel several times. And He keeps doing it. And He keeps taking those sharp edges off. Nobody wants to drink coffee out of a cup with a chip in the rim, right? But sometimes we're asking people to do that with us, right? God's taking us back on the wheel. There's a psalm that says, you guys can come to the instruments. There's a psalm that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember that? Do you know how the world and the body taste and see if the Lord is good? You and I. Because the Bible says we're to bear fruit, right? And when we bear fruit, according to God's plan, others are supposed to be able to pick that fruit off of us and taste of that and see that the Lord is good. When they curse, we send a blessing, right? That's what the Lord said. A soft answer will turn away wrath. That's what the Bible teaches us. There's so many ways that people can eat from the fruit that's dangling off of us and taste and see that the Lord is good. Can people eat the fruit on your tree and taste and see that the Lord is good? Would you stand to your feet with me? We need to be bearers of fruit. God designed each one of us to bear fruit, and He designed each one of us perfectly. I want to remind you of this, lest we think that God only does one category. God certainly called the priest, but you know what also He says? He said He gifted the guys, His Spirit was on the guys who chipped the stones. The Bible says He anointed the guys who worked with the gold. Do you know those guys that took the gold, they beat that gold so fine that they used it as thread on the high priest's garment? And you thought that ring your boyfriend bought you was thin. They took that thread and used, they made gold, made thread out of gold. But the Bible says God anointed them to do that. It doesn't matter if you're the big toe, the nose, the ear, or the finger, or the elbow, or whatever. You're just as important to the body as anything else. Do you know how long? I did a study on it. Do you know how long and how meticulous they had to be to hammer out that gold with no modern technology to get it to use as thread? Well, to me, that's just as impressive as preaching. You belong to God. You have purpose. He designed you a specific way for a reason. I know God made me to do this. There are days when I wish He hadn't. When I get in the flesh, there's days I say, hey, God, can I trade in for something else? Anybody ever felt that way? But usually that don't last too long. Because I remember that day when I was 16 years old. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me what He was calling me to do. And a man from across the church walked over and whispered in my ear and spoke the same thing the Holy Spirit said to me. And he had no idea what I was praying about in that altar that morning. I'm stubborn. I get weary. You get weary. But the Bible says, be not weary in doing well, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be like one of them goats. Don't faint. Don't you faint like one of them goats up here now, I'm telling you. God is good. We win. I don't care what battles you've been through this week, we have the victory. Because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. If you're here this morning and you're lost and you're not right with God, we invite you to step out of your seat. Come and surrender your life to Jesus. He called it being born again, redeemed. Don't be ashamed. We've all walked that aisle. All of us in this church, we still walk the aisle. If we got trouble, we come up here and use this altar. That's what it's for. But if you're here this morning and you are saved, but you feel a little bit down, you feel like you're kind of out there on your own, let me tell you something. God has a purpose and plan for you. And He wants to draw you in. He said if you draw near to Him, He draw near to you. Whatever your need is, physical, spiritual, emotional, this altar's open. Will you come as we worship the Lord this morning? Lord, we bless your name this morning. I'm glad you're the potter, Lord, not me. We need you, Lord, to put us all on the wheel from time to time. Knock off the rough edges on us so that we can be more like you. To our families, to our communities, to our brothers and sisters, and to the lost. We love you, Lord. We honor you. And we still believe that you're the creator of everything. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Give the Lord praise.